Our text this week from the book of 1 Samuel, we'll be looking at chapters 4 through 7, from Ichabod to Ebenezer, or from disaster to victory. So we looked at the first few chapters of 1 Samuel last week, and if you missed that, you'll be able to see it on shalomadventure.com. We looked at Eli was the Kohen Gadol, and Samuel was born somewhat miraculously and dedicated to the temple and was raised by Eli in the temple. And so now we pick up several years later, probably by this time Samuel is older, or definitely older, but maybe even adult age, certainly by now. And so we pick up with the accounts out of 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting verse 1. The Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So maybe you've been in a situation where things are not going great. Maybe things are even going horrible. And you're tempted to think, "Why did God allow that? Why did God allow that to happen to me? Why didn't God protect me? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that?" And that's basically what they're saying here. Now, they're not praying that to God. They're not asking, "Lord, why is this happening to me?" They're just saying it. Why did God allow this? And they don't stop to get an answer. They don't pause to even want to hear. It's not, again, not praying about it. And they're blaming it on God. They're not looking at, well, it doesn't mention them asking God and seeking the Lord's counsel whether or not they should go to war or not. So that was kind of on their own, and they just decided to go do it. Well, maybe that's the fault. Maybe God didn't want them to go. And maybe there's some sin in their hearts, and that's where we should begin to look when things are not going as we think they should. Maybe there's something in us that's blocking the blessings from taking place. And so their idea is, well, let's get the Ark of the Covenant and bring the Ark of the Covenant here, and that will protect us, right? And so they're looking at it as this kind of like a lucky charm, right? And so they want this item, this Ark, where God's Shekinah glory and the Ten Commandments inside would come and deliver them and help them. And there were times and other times where the Ark of the God sent the Ark of the Lord before them when they crossed the Jordan River, and the Levites went in with the carrying the ark, and the water parted. And so they think it's like going to help them out. And it's really not a whole lot different than what we do today when we hold on to little items and icons that we think are like going to bring God's blessings upon us, right? And so whether it's a Jewish star or a statue of Buddha or a cross or a mezuzah on the door or a statue of Mary in front of the house or whatever it is that humans do today, trusting those items, these things, to be a protection for them. And that's not it at all, right? It is the Lord, the living God, who is our help and our strength. But they're looking at the Ark of the Covenant just as this item, just this thing that will bring amazing blessings with it just being there, even if their hearts are not in right, even if their hearts are not right with God. Verse 4, they brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there, and all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting?" All right, so the army, they were excited when they saw the Ark of God. Now we got God on our side automatically. Just bring him in here and we're going to win. And it doesn't mention them asking Eli, and I don't think Eli was excited about this at all. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were all on board, but we read last week that they were not living in harmony with God at all. And so they gladly grab this item and bring it into battle. Verse six. When the Philistines learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, they were afraid. "A God has come into the camp. Oh no, Nothing like this has happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues. Now, that's pretty interesting because this is hundreds of years, maybe 500 years since the parting of the Red Sea and the plagues upon Egypt. And so they knew, the Philistines knew, they had heard, and now even generations later, they still recall that and recount that and know that it is the God of Israel that has brought the plagues upon the Egyptians. Now, that hasn't caused them to want to seek out the Lord God of Israel. They are still fighting against him, but they do know it. And so here we have the recorded record that they knew about the Lord God, and yet were still resistant to him. And yet they're fearing here, they're fearing this ark, and they're out looking again at this ark as if the ark itself was God. But then someone else spoke up among the Philistines in verse 9 and says, "Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you will be subject to them as they have been to you. Be men and fight." The Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So a total blowout, total disaster, losses on every side. The two Kohen, sons of the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, murdered, the Ark of the Covenant taken, and 30,000 slaughtered in this rampage. Horrible, not what they were expecting at all. Verse 12, a Benjamite ran to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head, and Eli was sitting on his chair, waiting because his heart feared for the ark of God. Eli was 98 years old and could not see. The men said, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." And so news comes, Eli was fearing, as it mentions there, for the ark of God, right? So obviously he was not in favor of it going into this battle without the Lord's direction, without the Lord's blessing. And so he's just sitting there waiting day after day on at the gate, waiting for news to come, and he's fearing for the ark of God. Verse 18, and when he mentioned the ark of God, because actually we look back here, right? Look at the order he mentions. The army has suffered heavy losses. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God was captured. So this Benjamite who runs with the news, that's the order of importance to him, right? The army lost, the two sons are dead, and the ark of God. Now back to verse 18. When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. The wife of Phinehas was pregnant, and when she heard the news, she went into labor, but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, she named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because of the capture of the Ark of God." And so we see here again Eli's importance. When he hears about the losses in the war, he hears about his sons two dying, and he's not happy, no doubt, with those things. But when he hears the Ark of God has been taken, he can't take it anymore. That's what he'd been fearing. He falls over backwards, breaks his neck. That's where he understood. And then his daughter-in-law, you know, she had a horrible husband. She loved the Lord. And when she hears this, and they got the dot, dot, dots there, would include every single word of every single verse here. But she does mourn that her husband died, and she is sad that Eli, her father-in-law, died. But the fact that the Ark of God is gone, she names her child, who is born while she's dying, Ichabod, no glory. No more glory. No glory. Glory is gone. The glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of God has been taken. God has been dishonored. Mentions here that Eli led Israel for 40 years, but it also mentioned that he was 98 years old. So he didn't start in that position as Kohen Gadol until he was 58 years old and leading Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 5, as we move into chapter 5, verse 2, the Philistines carried the Ark of God. Now this is some of the, what I think is the funniest verses in all the Bible. As we take a look here. When the Philistines carried the Ark into Dagon's temple, early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face before the Ark of the Lord. They put Dagon back in his place, but the following morning, Dagon was on his face before the Ark of the Lord. His head and his hands had been broken off. And so they bring this Ark of God. And now we got this God, the God of the Israelites. We're going to bring him in as a kind of a trophy, a winning trophy to Dagon. Dagon defeated them. And so we're bringing him in. And now maybe they're thinking also, now he's ours. And so the power that he had over the Egyptians is now ours. And so now we'll add him to Dagon's power and we'll be super powerful. And the next morning they go in there and there's this fish god, this half fish, half man. Stupid thing, right? amazing things we worship. Fallen on its face, like in prostrate, worshiping God, right? Fallen on his face before God. The picture's wrong there. I couldn't find a good picture. But he's on his face before God. And they just prop him back up, right? Okay, no problem. We just put our God back up where he belongs. He couldn't get up on his own. He got down on his own, but he couldn't get back on his own. So they prop him back up, and they go in the next day, and this time he's down, and he's broken to pieces. And so God is amazing, right? God was able to win the battle if he wanted to, but it won't work when people's hearts are not there, right? But when his honor is, name and honor is at stake, he works here, right? He's not going to let himself, his name, be humiliated before the Philistines, before this pagan god, this statue, this piece of metal or stone or whatever they made him out of. And so he humiliates the Philistines and their god. And God's not done yet. Verse 6, the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. He afflicted them with tumors. The people said, the Ark of God of Israel must not stay here because his hand is heavy upon us and on Dagon, our God. So they moved the Ark of God of Israel to Gath. And after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into great panic. He afflicted the people of the city with tumors. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. And now this, some people interpret this word tumors as hemorrhoids. So if you can imagine, you know, just sitting there would be horrible, right? So God is just getting them, you know, right where it hurts. And and city after city. Now, why did God do that? Why every time they move it, right? That's their solution. Their solution is not, this is a mighty God. This is a powerful God, right? He defeated the Egyptians and he's bigger than our God, Dagon. He knocked Dagon down and broke him up. And now he's bringing these tumors upon us. We better serve him. We better surrender to him. No, their idea is just move him on. Get rid of him. Get him out of here. And then it won't be afflicted anymore. And every city he goes to, this takes place. Now, why did God do that? Why did God bring down Dagon and break him up? Why did God bring these tumors upon these people, upon the Philistines? Because he wants the Ark to go back to Israel. Yeah, that could be part of it. But what's the real reason? What's the base reason why God is bringing these plagues, in a sense, these tumors, the hemorrhoids, these the things on Dagon? Why is he bringing that to the Philistines? To love, exactly. To draw the people to him. Because God loves the Philistines. Right? I mean, if God wanted to wipe them out, he could have just wiped them out, poof, you know, one day. But he didn't. He's getting their attention. He's trying to wake them up. And God tries to wake us up with blessings that he pours out upon us, giving us life and so much things, fresh air, water. I mean, we're just so blessed. Sun and nighttime and get dark so we can sleep. God is just so good to us throughout our lives. And then if that doesn't work, he allows calamities to come into our lives to try and get our attention because he loves us. And he knows what's best for us. And so he tries to draw us to sense our need of him But here they're just resisting. We don't want him. Just get rid of him. He's so powerful. He's over our bodies. He's over our take on God. He was over the Egyptians. Just get rid of him instead of surrender to him. And again, nothing different under the sun. We do the same silly stuff today. Right? We don't thank God for his blessings. And sometimes when calamities come, we curse God and turn from him instead of surrendering and turning to him. Verse 10, as the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people cried out, send the ark of God of Israel back to its own place, or it will kill us. God's hand was heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with the tumors. And so still, this continues on, and they're still resisting. And just get it out of the country altogether. Into chapter 6, verse 1, till 1 Samuel. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And they called for diviners, saying, tell us how we should send the ark of the Lord to its place. They said, return it to him with a trespass offering, then you will be healed. 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you. And so they don't want it, they said, get rid of it. And so how can we get rid of it? We need to remove this thing. And their solution is of the diviners, their priests, of their Dagon God, is to make some golden rats. I guess they were rats. It probably was a plague of rats that took place as well. And so make 5 rats and 5 golden tumors. Now, I don't know what 5 hemorrhoids look like. I don't know what 5 golden hemorrhoids, how would you fold that, make that, right? But they have 5 golden hemorrhoids there on and put this on this ark, put it with this as an offering to their God. Yeah, give them some gold. That'll appease them. Just pay them off. And again, we do that too, right? Well, I'll just give some more money to some charity or something, and that'll bring the blessings of God. And God's not looking for our money, right? He's looking for our hearts. He's looking for us to surrender to him, to trust in him, to believe in him. Verse 5, and you shall give the glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart, make a new cart, hitch its 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked, and take their calves home? Take the ark of the Lord and put articles of gold as a trespass offering, and then send it away, let it go. Right? So again, they recount to the Egyptians and not only the plagues of Egypt, but how the Egyptians hardened their hearts against the God. 10 plagues in each one. And again, God, as we looked at during Passover and when we looked at the accounts, God brought the plagues on Egypt out of mercy to the Egyptians. Again, if he wanted to wipe out the Egyptians, he could have done that easily. And technically, no Egyptian had to die in the first 9 plagues. There was boils and all other kinds of things, frogs. But it was to get their attention. And the plagues were on the gods of the Egyptians. They worshiped those things. And so God is now trying to get their attention. And they know, again, they know the history. They know not only did they hear about the plagues, but they heard about how the Egyptians hardened their hearts, how Pharaoh hardened his heart, and how his leaders and the people hardened their hearts. And so they're saying, don't harden your hearts. Get rid of it. And that's not the solution God's looking for. Don't harden your hearts. Surrender to the Lord. Give our hearts to him. And become his children. Become his servants. Love him. And the solution is to take these 2 milk cows that have never borne a yoke, right? And cows don't just love bearing a yoke over them and pulling a cart, right? It's really a milk cow, not trained for that. And take their calves home. I don't know if you know anything about cows, but they don't like being removed from their calves, right? I have a friend, he's a rancher, and he's told me stories. Like one time this little calf was needed to be removed from her mother. I forget what it was, sickness, something like that. And so they penned up the mother and put the calf in another pen. And that cow went ballistic. this calm, nice cow eating grass all day long out in the field. But when it was removed from its calf, it just bust through the gates and everything and flew through there and attacked the humans and threw them out of the corral there. It's 1,000 pounds or more, right? Of solid muscle, right? A vegetarian, no doubt, but strong like bull, right? And so the cows as well can be strong when they want to, and you take the calf away from them, they are not happy. Right, so that's their plan. We're going to put yokes on them. They're not going to be happy about that. And then we're going to take the calves away from them, right? What are they thinking? Well, we'll see here what they were thinking. Verse 9, and if it goes up the road to its territory, then he has done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not the hand that struck us. This is a test. We're going to see whether or not these tumors are just kind of coincidence or not, these hemorrhoids that are coming upon us, whether or not this is just a coincidence with a Dagon falling on his face and then the next day falling again and breaking up. Maybe it was all just a coincidence. So let's say we'll put this test. There's no way that these milk cows, not being led by anybody, that never drew a cart before, that have their calves removed from them, there's no way that it's going to go on its own to the right place. They're going to bust out of this. They're going to run back to the calves, and we'll show it's really not their God that's doing it. And so just like Pharaoh, you know, once the plague is removed, he hardened his heart again. And well, maybe that wasn't really God. Maybe it was just frogs got, you know, antsy there and multiplied quickly or whatever, you know, or a magician trick. And so they're doubting the same. And God in his mercy is giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And yet they're hardening their hearts. Even though they know the story of the Egyptians. And they're following and doing the same thing. It's more than just knowing the Bible. It's more than just knowing the stories. Because we can harden our hearts just the same, just as easily, as God tries to get our attention. And we refuse to forgive, or we refuse to trust, and we choose to worry or get angry or fret, and we choose sin instead of surrender to God and let God change our hearts and our minds and bring us into harmony with him and with those around us. Verse 12, we're in chapter 6 now. The cows headed straight for the road to Beth-Shemesh, and the Lord of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth-Shemesh, and the people of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest and rejoiced to see the ark. So the Philistines just still want to see it for themselves, they're not sure, and the cows just go right on their own, without being led, they're following behind, without being led, without a map, without a GPS, without a human being showing them the way, leaving their calves behind. They just walk all the way, miles and miles, to Beth-Shemesh. Direct, straight as an arrow, following the road, and go right to the town of Beth-Shemesh. A miracle of God. Now that also, after all of this, and even just that in and of itself should be enough to say, that is God, right? That is a mighty God, and surrender their lives to him. No, but they want to control him. If we can't take him and put him in our temple with our God, and we tell him what to do and when to be powerful, then we don't want him. Right? We want God to do our bidding, answer our prayers the way we want it done, in our timing and in our way. And that's not how it works. God is God. We're not God. He needs to be the Lord over our lives. That he dictates when, where, and how, and what. Not us. He's not a lucky charm that we just pray to when we need to and get what we want, right? Rub the lamp and get 3 wishes. That's not God, right? God is God. God is Lord and Lord of all. And they're running. They weren't happy. If we can't control them, then we don't want them. And now even here where they see it, he passed the test, the cow test, and they still don't surrender. They're still not willing. They're just happy it's gone. But the Israelites there, they're rejoicing to see the ark of God come back. They didn't do anything for 7 months to try and get it back. It was there 7 months. The love of God, the mercy of God upon the Philistines. 7 months. And they continued to harden their hearts. And no one like Egypt, the mixed multitude came out. There were some people who came out of Egypt with the Israelites. Here, nobody went with it. Nobody from the Philistines said, hey, if that ark is going, that thing is powerful. That is good. That is a great God. I want that God. And follow it along and join it. Nope. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. The cart stopped at Joshua's field. They split the wood and the cart and gave the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took the ark of the Lord and the articles of gold and put them on a large stone and offered burnt offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. That's interesting. These cows, whatever city they God had directed them, he chose to direct them to this city. And to whatever person within that city, he chose the field of Yahshua. Right? Now, a foreshadowing of Yeshua, the Lord of glory, that it knew where to go. The cows knew where to go. Who is the owner of the ark? And so it goes to his field, and the people knew what to do. They offered the burnt offerings. That was good. And the sacrifices to the Lord. Burnt up the cows, used the cart, and worshiped the Lord in repentance. And if the story stopped there, it'd be great. But unfortunately, it didn't. People of Beth Shemesh got curious. Verse 19, he struck 50,070 men of Beth Shemesh with a great slaughter because they looked into the ark of the Lord. And they should have known. I mean, the ark in the temple was in the Holy of Holies. Then no one, not even any of the Levites, except one, the Kohen Gadol, could go in among it, and only on Yom Kippur, and only with the blood of the sacrifice that God had chosen. And here they are, brazen, irreligious, disregarding the honor of God, and go and look inside. Irreverent, that was the word I'm looking for. Irreverent, go and look inside the ark of God. And God allows his plague to come upon them and kills 50,000. Now in that war, 30,000 died. Here, 50,000 die at one time because they chose to peek in out of curiosity. The Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and the manna. They should have known better, and that was the problem. They did know better. And yet they chose to go in. Again, no one was even able to go in when it's in the temple, into the place where it's in, the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kodeshim. And yet they chose to defile it in this way. Looking at it again, just as an item, just as a piece of furniture, or just as an idol, and not as the seat of God's throne. And they're again like us. We can come flippantly before God, flippant in our prayers, without a pure heart, without sincerity and truth, and think we can come before him. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace to find our help in our time of need. But it also says that if we have sin on our heart, he will not hear our prayers. We have to come with a spirit of humility and seeking him as Lord, not as just someone to be trifled with. Verse 20, the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Yearim, saying, the Philistines brought back the ark of the Lord. Take it. Now, they're not going to risk moving it on their own. They say, you come here and you take it away from us. So they don't want it either. And they didn't get the message either. No better than the Philistines. Not seeing, wow, this is awesome. This is powerful. And we sinned and surrender to the Lord as a result. No, they just say, get rid of it. Get this God out of here. If we can't tamper with him, if we can't control him, if we can't manipulate him, then we don't want him. We can't figure out everything about him, then we don't want him. Chapter 7, verse 1. The men of Kiriath Yearim took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab and ended up staying there all the way to the time of King David. Many, many years. Verse 2, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, and Samuel said, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away the foreign gods from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the Philistines. The children of Israel put away the Baals and served the Lord only. Israel gathered at Mizpah, fasted, and said, we have sinned against the Lord. So that last slide, or that few slides ago, was one of the funniest verses in the Bible, and there are several that are very funny. And this is one of the most powerful, as equal to many others, but the whole gospel is right here in a nice condensed form. The same plan that was there for Adam and Eve all the way to us today, it's laid out in how to go from no glory to victory. How to go from Ichabod to Ebenezer. How to go from disaster to victory. God's Spirit came upon them and brought conviction upon their hearts and minds. They opened their hearts to the Lord and lamented their sins. Brought a sorrow. God brought a sorrow upon their hearts. They yielded. They didn't harden their hearts as God was convicting them. They surrendered. And it brought about a sadness for their sins. It brought about a lamentation to come after God. And then Samuel instructs them to return, shuva, repent, turn from the sins, put away the foreign gods with all our heart and soul and mind, completely, wholly. He is Lord. Surrender all. And put away the evil things. I'm trying to join them together. The Lord God and Ekron together. Now he's a jealous God. There's no room for any other. Turn full surrender to the Lord. Put away the things of this world. Pride, selfishness, greed, insecurities, the fears, put it all away. Let go. Lusts, pride, the arrogance. Surrender to him. And prepare your hearts. So as we got, let God cleanse us, confess the sins, turn to God, surrender our lives to him, allow him to remove the sins out of our lives, and then prepare. Let the Holy Spirit fill us. Fill us with his word to prepare our minds and hearts with what is right, what is wrong. Prepare us in the right way. Prepare us in God's way. Lead and direct us. Show us right from wrong. Be filled with his Spirit, prepared, armed with his righteousness, and then serve the Lord and serve him only. Filled with God's Spirit, filled with the talents and gifts that he gives to us to be used for his honor and glory in sharing his love with others, in ministering to others, in doing good to others, in being a blessing, serving God and serving humanity, loving God and loving others. It's right there, 4 points, 4 steps. It's the same all throughout. Right? Adam and Eve sinned back from the very beginning, cast them out, gave them a sorrow for the sin. They confessed the sin, repented, put the sins away, were prepared before the Lord and serve him. And it's the same today. The same message, the same plan given towards us. Accepting the Messiah's sacrifice, his conviction comes upon us. Return to him, turn away from the sins, turn away from the things of this world. We lose a desire for the things of this world, and the carnal nature, and the carnal lusts, and the carnal desires. We turn from them, we turn to God. And his Spirit continues to move upon us, drawing us ever to him. He prepares us, builds us up, so we have justification, his forgiveness and his cleansing. And then sanctification, him educating and him building us up and him working through us, preparing us in service for him. And that was the message of Samuel. As Samuel went around year after year, instructing the people, leading them in his path, in God's path. And they did. They served the Lord only. They put away the things of this world. And they confessed specifically what the wrong was. We have sinned. Full acknowledgement of their wrongs. It's the same today, same as it always has been. An everlasting gospel, good news for us. Verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and the children of Israel were afraid of the Philistines and said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So here again, the Philistines, even after they saw all those things for 7 months, I guess they got healed of the hemorrhoids and they were over that and they felt now bold enough to come and attack with the hardness of their hearts. And nothing new under the sun. Same stuff today. The anti-Semitism that takes place, people sometimes ask, how come people hate the Jews so much? How come there's anti-Semitism in the world? And part of it is, I mean, it's really just satanic. If there was a reason, then it would be an excuse. And there's no excuse. So there's no real reason. There's no logical reason. It's just satanic. It's hatred of God that leads people to hatred to those who are serving God. But an element of it is a jealousy. And so the Philistines were jealous of this God who had all his might and all his power, and now here these people are serving him. They went, we sent that ark back, and the cows took it back. God led it back. And now they're prospering and they're being blessed, and we're not happy about that. And so we're going to attack those that are being blessed once they serve God. And that is so typical when Yeshua, after he was immersed, he was attacked. He's sent into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And when we draw near to God, that's what the devil does. He attacks even more. And so we just read these verses. Here they're surrendering. They're having a revival. They're surrendering their hearts to the Lord, being filled with his Spirit, accepting his sacrifice in their behalf. They offered the burnt offerings, forgiveness of sins, pointing forward to the Messiah. And the devil's not happy. And so he stirs up those who are hardening their hearts and resisting, who've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. 400 years, 500 years of opportunities of knowing the story of what God did to the Egyptians. And they take it out on the Israelites. They go to attack the Jews. And so it's the same today. It's the same thing that happens today. The attacks, whether it's from the left or the right, or from whatever religious base they are, whether Muslims or Christians or whoever, brings these attacks down through the ages. Or Jews themselves or others who attack those who are serving God. And Satan stirs it up among God's people as well today. Judas attacked Yeshua himself, turned him over. And there's attacks within congregations, within families, people attacking one another. And Satan stirs us up, hardens our hearts. Turn against those who are serving God, those who are being blessed by him. And so don't be surprised when we enter into divers temptations. Don't be surprised when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Nothing new. That's how it is. As long as Satan is alive and as long as there's carnal hearts, that's how it'll be. Until God destroys it all, destroys the wicked intent of the heart. And again, that can happen to us at any time. Until we surrender our heart and let God take out the heart of stone and let him bury it away in Messiah and fill us with new hearts and new minds, new heart, new ideas, new minds, new thoughts, new desires, new attitudes, transformed by his grace, transformed by his power, living for him. Otherwise, no different than any of us. This is where we all be. Hating one another, jealous of one another, attacking one another, taking out our displeasures on others. And so when it happens, if we're serving God and others get mad, don't take it personally. It's not about you, not about me. It's an attack on God. It's a satanic attack on God. And God is able to protect, whether here on this earth, doesn't matter, but he seals us for eternity, and that's what counts. So Samuel says, I won't cease to pray for you, and we shouldn't cease praying. Don't fear, stay in prayer. Stay humble before the Lord. Verse 9, Samuel took a lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines and confused them so that they were overcome before Israel. And Samuel took a stone and called it Ebenezer, or Avan Ha'ezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Right? Or stone of help, literally what it means. And so Samuel takes a lamb, pointing forward to the Messiah. Again, another burnt offering. The sacrifice of the Messiah, dying for us. And so they were attacked. They were in trouble. They had surrendered their hearts to the Lord. They were asking him to pray. And he knew the thing to do is to go before the Lord, not empty-handed, but not with items of gold, but come with a lamb in Yeshua's name. Right? That's why we pray that at the end. Not in our name, not in our righteousness, but in his righteousness, in his power, in his goodness, because of his sacrifice for us. And as he's doing that, as he's offering up the prayer, God thunders upon the Philistines, brings confusion and brings disaster, and they were overcome before Israel. Mighty God. Now, why didn't he do that when they brought the Ark of God into the war with them? Because their hearts weren't right then. Makes all the difference in the world. God is able to work as he so chooses, but their hearts weren't right. And they were looking at God as an idol, not as sovereign. God to choose whether you want to give us victory here and now and how you choose or wait. Our part is to be surrendered to God and to wait upon him. And so then Samuel puts up this stone. Stone of help, the rock of help, our rock of defense. Lord Yeshua, our Messiah, he is our rock. Build upon the solid rock. Build our lives upon him. He is our assistance. He is our help. He is our strength. He is our fortress. Come to this rock. Come to the Lord. Come to him. Surrender your troubles upon him. And this is where he has helped us. Thus far he has taken us. He brought them from disaster, from no glory, to victory, to peace and joy and surrender to God, faith in him, and victory over their enemies. And our greatest enemy is self. The greatest enemy is sin. The greatest enemy is Satan, not humans. It's the carnal heart. He will give us victory in our lives, personally in our lives, transforming us, changing us, renewing us back into his image that he created Adam and Eve with originally. That lamb, Adam and Eve sinned, they offered up the Lamb of God and were covered with the clothing from those sacrifices. Again, the same message for today. Nothing new. And the same again with the hatred. Hatred against those serving God. Cain killed Abel, two of Adam and Eve's children. Cain was jealous, angry because Abel was serving the Lord, offering the right sacrifice, offering the lamb as a burnt offering, serving the Lord. Cain with his man-made desire, his own way, his own devising, his own plan, his the sacrifice of the things of his field that his hands grew, and he planted. And he was jealous that God was blessing Abel. So again, we shouldn't be surprised today if they hate those as we serve God. That's how it's been. That's how it'll be. Our job is to serve the Lord with all our heart and serve him and him only. Be surrendered to him. Turn from our wicked ways. Turn from our idols. Prepare our hearts through the reading of his word, through prayer, through congregational worship, being prepared, strengthened in him, and then serving him and serving others. That's God's plan, as it always has been for us today. Verse 13, the Philistines were subdued and did not come any more into the territory of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel, and the cities and territories that the Philistines took from Israel were restored. And so God worked mightily, defeated them in army, and gave back the land as they restored the land and taken back the land that was taken from them, the land that God had promised. They gave back the land physically as well as spiritually. And God will give this more than just the land, more than just a small little sliver. In the Middle East, God promises to those who serve him, the meek shall inherit the whole earth. He'll destroy this old earth and create a new heavens and new earth, wherein will dwell righteousness. And not just for a time and a season, not just for the life of Samuel, but for eternity, we will rejoice in him and joy in him. And so God blessed and worked mightily upon him. And we saw that it said that Eli led Israel for 40 years. And yet the Philistines were still battling at that time against Israel. And that we read when we were in the book of Judges, I think it was when we were reading at Samson, it said that the Philistines were battling against Israel for 40 years. And then we had Samson, who was judge for 20 years. So are those sequential? You know, was it 40 years that mentioned that the Philistines were ruling and then 20 years with Samson? And yet we saw that the Philistines were still battling while Samson even died in battling against them. And then we see the Philistines are still battling in time of Eli. And so maybe those times are overlapping and not one after another. Maybe those 40 years are still the same 40 years that Eli. So maybe Eli was ruling at the same time, part of the time Samson was ruling, part of the time that Eli was ruling. And those same 40 years that the Philistines were ruling matched up with the 40 years that Eli was ruling, because it's not until Samuel comes in after Eli's death that they have victory over the Philistines. And that's why it's really impossible to know exactly the dates. That's what I'm driving at. And it's to things like that. There's other places in the Bible like that. There were kings that sometimes they continued to rule, and their son then continues to rule while they're still ruling, so co-rulers for a while. And yet we have in the life of that king, and so if we go from that life to the next life, it's hard to know exactly the years. And so if anyone comes to you saying, this is the year, this is, you know, is it the Gregorian calendar or the Hebrew calendar or some calendar they make up? Don't listen to them, because it's impossible to know. It's impossible to calculate exactly when we reach some time period that this is it. We don't know. And this is an example of that. Best to trust the Lord, wait upon him, and let God reveal things in his time and in his way, and just be prepared at any time. Be prepared at all times. Let not your heart be troubled. Just trust in the Lord. And God restores it, and just as he did in these chapters, in restoring and blessing Israel, that's what he does in our lives. He takes us out of this world, takes us out of sin. We're born in sin. our natural carnal nature, and he takes us and he changes us and restores us as we surrender to him. Doesn't make anyone better than anyone else. The only difference is we've surrendered to God and trust in him. We acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge we're sinners. That's the difference. Just acknowledging it. And that was the difference between these ones we read, these Israelites here in these last few slides, and the ones in Beth Shemesh who looked into the ark, and the Philistines who sent God away, and the Israelites' army who said, well, let's bring the ark and go into battle with him. The only difference was the last group acknowledged we are sinners and surrendered to the Lord. That was the only difference. All were human, all the same, all carnal nature. The only difference was one group acknowledged their sin. They were sinners. They confessed to the Lord. They returned to him. They put away the idols. They prepared their hearts. And they served the Lord and him only. It's the only difference. And that's available to all of us today, just as it was available to the Egyptians and available to the Philistines and available to the Israelites, available to us today as well. God's offer is still there and open to us. And so I invite you to choose that path. And so in a moment when we pray, whatever part of these stories apply to you, maybe you've been looking at God as kind of this idol, that this lucky charm that you just get to pray to and he'll do what you want him to do. You're trying to control him in your prayers. Or whether you're trusting in some little idol or some little thing, as I think it's Mark Unger who tells the story. He says, you can be driving down the road and you can have a religious icon on your dashboard or hanging from your mirror there. And you can be listening to godly music on the radio or in your whatever MP3 player or whatever. And you can be singing along with the songs. But if you're going 70 miles an hour around a 30-mile curve, you're going off the cliff. That's just how it works, right? And so if we're just looking at God as this little icon, well, I got the icon and I got the songs and I got everything in place and I'm doing the right things outwardly, but not surrendered in heart and mind, it's not going to work out well. And so if you've been relying on tradition or relying on icons or relying on things that we do, giving to the Lord or even attending services or even praying, or even reading the Bible, if we're relying on those things and not the Lord himself, not his sacrifice in our behalf, then we're just making idols of the Bible and idols of prayer and idols of ourselves. As if you've been doing that, surrender it to the Lord. Give your heart to him and accept him as your Lord. Accept his sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you need to prepare your hearts and mind, be prepared. If there's any sin in your life, anything that needs to be put away, in the moment we pray, confess it to him and surrender it, let go of it, and accept his power to turn away from it. And whatever you have to do with it, throw it away, get it away, whatever. Anything that's against the Lord, put it out of your mind and heart. Surrender it to him. And if you want to allow God to fill you with his spirit, to prepare you spiritually, filling you with his righteousness, filling you with his glory, filling you with his power, filling you with an understanding of the word and letting the word of God become a part of our lives. Then a moment we pray, say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your word. And if you want to serve the Lord, if God is convicting you of some area that he's calling you to serve him, and serving him and serving others and serving him alone, you have a dual loyalty, serve him. Let God fill you with his spirit, with his talents and his gifts. Bring you to service with him. Accept his sacrifice, the lamb in your behalf. If you've been persecuted for righteousness' sake, then a moment when we pray, you can praise the Lord and trust him. Put your trust in him and thank him for all things. Let us pray. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your word and your goodness to us. We're thankful for these examples and that we can learn from them. May we not be like the Philistines who knew the examples of what happened in Egypt and not learn from them. We want to read these stories and learn from it and apply it to our lives. So Lord, touch us and transform us and change us. We confess our sins before you, our weakness and our sinful nature. Take us and destroy us, bury us away in Messiah. Take the sins out of our hearts. Give us a hatred for the things of this world that are against you and not in harmony with you. Give us a reverence for you and a humbleness before you. Fill us with your mind. Let this mind be in us that was in Yeshua the Messiah. Prepare us, fill us, strengthen us, anoint us, and use us for your honor and your glory. In Yeshua's holy name. Amen.